Last Sunday, we were completing the second sermon of a two-part sermon, a study of the first part of the book of Acts, first chapter of the book of Acts, and it was Mother's Day, and so I did not preach a traditional Mother's Day sermon. So I thought I would do that today. So if it feels out of context, out of date, so to speak, I'm sorry for that. But I think the truth will still be the truth, regardless of which day we have chosen to use it. And hope that there will be those that use the internet and those that use living or live stream will appreciate the message. You may have had a Mother's Day message already in your local church, wherever that is, but we're glad to have you as a part of our audience today as well. I'm asking you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 2, and by having to give the title and telling you where it's found, there's really no great mystery in who I might be referring to this morning. The story of Moses is one of the most beautiful and fascinating stories in all the world. It takes hold of us from Exodus chapter 2, and never for an instant does it lose its interest until he walks off of the scene at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. If you've turned to Exodus chapter 2, would you watch with me and read along with me as I read? And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. That tells us that they are of the same tribe. Levi, one of the sons of Jacob. And he had a son, had several sons. And one of his sons was this man of the house of Levi, Amram. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now, according to what translation you have, the description of the baby will vary. I've checked several translations. I'm reading from New King James. It says he was a beautiful child. And when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, laid the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister, who would be Miriam, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister, again Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." And so the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Moses' name was given to him by the Egyptian princess. We think it's a Hebrew name. He had a Hebrew name, but she gave him the name Moses, meaning drawn out or fetched out among the bulrushes, out of the water. Imagine the anxiety with which this child was born. For he came into the world with a sentence of death hanging over him. And I say that because of what we learn in chapter 1. The Hebrews were multiplying quickly. Many children, large families. And the Egyptians are in danger, at least they fear they're in danger, of being overwhelmed population-wise by these Hebrew slaves. And so Pharaoh orders the midwives to kill the baby boys, save the girls, but kill the male children. And the midwives, to boil it down, would not do that. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." So he is born under that edict from Pharaoh. Hebrew male children must die at birth. Pharaoh had decreed, this was the law of the land, that the male children should die. But the mother defied the king's commandment and determined that this child should live. At least she would do everything that she could to save and preserve the life of her child. And so from the beginning, the battle of right against might was fought at the cradle of Moses. Today we would speak to mothers about motherhood, to fathers, of course. I never liked Mother's Day sermons without including the fathers. I never liked Father's Day sermons without including the mothers. And though we may not have people today in our local audience that are dealing with newborns, maybe some grandparents are, or will soon, there may be people listening in various ways who are dealing with present day issues. Every child needs a good mother. That goes without saying. Would that all of us could be grateful to God for a good mother. I expect if I would ask for a show of hands, most hands would go up this morning. I don't know every situation, but most hands would go up and say, "I had a good mother." But in this age, robbed of much of its idealism and tainted with commercialism and materialism. We need to look at the virtues which present mothers and future mothers would do well to seek. Jochebed, Moses' mother, was a slave. So Moses was born into a family of slaves. Wow. Oppressed people. She probably had two choices as far as work is concerned. I doubt that they were allowed to be stay-at-home moms. She could either work in the fields or she could work in the slime pits helping to make bricks to build the structures that Egypt was building. And yet she possesses many of the marks of goodness and greatness that we need in mothers today. So I'll try to outline it for you this morning a little bit so that you can take some notes and carry this home a little bit. Jochebed, which means Jehovah, her glory. Names were important to the Hebrews. Jehovah, her glory. Jochebed had a good husband. Amram was a grandson of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob. He's from the priestly tribe. That was the tribe that God chose to use in this singular way. They were to be the priestly tribe. They were to represent God to the people. They were to take care of the tabernacle, later to take care of the temple when the temple was built. He was of the tribe of Levi. We can assume that he shared the same faith, ideals, and hopes as did his wife. Every woman needs a Christian husband, that the two can walk together in the matter of marriage and the matter of bringing children into this world. But many women find their greatest opponent to the proper rearing of children in the father of their children. Their greatest opponent. Not all. Please don't put words in my mouth. But many do. Many a good woman has been married to a wicked and reprobate man. It didn't seem that way in the beginning, but that's the way it began to turn. All manners of principles of right and wrong, which she tried to instill into her child, are mocked and nullified by the wicked example of an ungodly father. You see, even more than the mother, the father carries the hero image. A symbol of strength, toughness, By his example, the children get the idea that they perhaps can flaunt the rules. They can get by. They can live wild and loose. That they don't need God. That they don't need the church. They don't need the Bible. Dad doesn't. They don't. If Dad can live without Christ and the church, then so can the children. It's example, you see. Example. And don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I've watched it for 60 years from this vantage point. The husband can and should help his wife to be a great mother. The Bible says that God created Eve as a helpmeet, as a helper, one called alongside Adam to help him. And I believe that is a two-way street. As she is to be a helper to him, he is to be a helper to her. They're sort of joined at the hip, as we say today. And he can do this by his own example, his own life. He can do this by his own teaching. Who is the child going to believe or follow when the parents are not in agreement? Well, they will follow and gravitate to the one who allows them to get away with the most. The one who will allow them to do what they want to do, whether it's right or wrong. He can do this by his own teaching. And the child soon knows whether there's agreement or not, whether there's a bond of strength between the mother and the father, because they can work you and split you. They take sides. The father certainly makes the mother's task easier when he steps out and leads his family in worship and Christian service. When the father takes the attitude that, I think it was Joshua, who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua took that attitude. Joshua was a leader in his home. And so, first of all, this morning, Jochebed had a good husband. Secondly, seemingly, Jochebed recognized parenthood as a glorious responsibility. She recognized parenthood as a glorious responsibility. There were no throwaway children. I don't mean that literally, though with some it is true. But every child was important and had its own special needs. She was willing to disobey the Pharaoh of Egypt, his edict, to preserve the life of her child. She took her own life in her own hands. She jeopardized her own life by taking a stand against the edict of Pharaoh. And it's a general truth that mothers are always brave when the safety of their children is concerned. Mothers stand for the safety of their children. Everything is against Jochebed. She's a slave. No doubt she has to work somewhere or other as a slave in Egypt. But she would not give up. Her heart never failed her child. We all know stories of the tenacity of mama bears. It's a compliment when you call a woman a mama bear, because it means something. And most of us understand what that means. The mama bear is going to fight for her cubs. But her heart didn't fail. She made as brave a fight as any man ever made. Parenthood was a serious responsibility. Hers was both the joy of creation and preservation. Ashley made reference a few moments ago in our little conversation about carrying her babies. She's going to fight for that. That's what a mother does. This child was conceived in love, born in the valley of the shadow of death. Every birth is. And no mere dictator is going to win against a mother of this caliber. With the help of God, she will preserve the life which she struggled to bring into this world. That is nature. That is built in. That is who we are. Motherhood for her was a service to God and to her nation in a time when both needed what only good mothers could do. We are in desperate need in America for what good mothers can do. To bring up children to serve God and to serve the nation rightly. Jochebed recognized that being a parent was a glorious responsibility. Thirdly, Jochebed was a woman of vision. A woman of vision. In Exodus chapter 2, where we read a few moments ago, so the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. I think maybe King James says goodly. Goodly child. Stephen, when he was reviewing Hebrew history in Acts chapter 7, just before he was stoned, tells us that Moses was exceedingly fair, lovely to God, was one translation. Hebrews 11:23, the great chapter of faith, in that section that talks about Moses says that he was a proper child. Others say beautiful child, as here in Exodus 2:2. Words that the various translators are using to try to tell us something of the favor of Moses, even as you looked at this baby. We often see babies and we want to be complimentary and we'll say to the mother or the father, what a beautiful baby. What a precious smile. What beautiful eyes. Something that's attractive about that child. But I think Jochebed saw in whatever it was, whatever that appearance was, that the Bible writers in three different places try to describe for us, is indicative of the favor of God. Something in this child's appearance spoke to her heart about the specialness of this child. Some special purpose that God has designed for his life. She had prophetic insight. The parents of Moses observed him to be a goodly child. Something extraordinary was perceived about him and in him. There is known to have been grandparents, especially, who have looked upon grandchildren and prophetically spoke over their lives. God gave them an insight. The only way I can explain it. But God gave them an insight into the future of that child. And it came to pass. But she was a mother of vision. She saw the possibilities of life, of this life, possibilities for her nation, possibilities for God's service. You know, we need mothers who can look upon their children and consider the possibilities for serving God, for serving the nation. As a great leader, political leader, military leader, business leader, see leadership in that child. See favor in that child's life. What this child can grow up to be would be a blessing to future generations. We don't know exactly what they saw, but they saw something special. They saw some special purpose. I don't think they saw he's going to be the leader to lead us out of slavery one day. Maybe every mother had that dream at that point in time, because they were all slaves. They longed for freedom. They longed for a deliverer. And God was sending that deliverer. It's going to take 80 years for him to grow up and become the Moses that we know in Scripture. that begins to lead the Israelites out of bondage. She determines to cooperate with the purpose of God for her child. She was a mother of faith also. She was a mother of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, Hebrews 11, of course, is the great chapter of faith, and it talks about Abraham and Sarah and so forth. And then there's a section on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then down in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born. Now think how that reads. By faith Moses, when he was born. It wasn't Moses' faith. That newborn baby had no faith. Whose faith are we talking about here in verse 23? Mother's faith, first of all. When he was born by faith, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. His parents. His parents believed in God's purpose for this child. And they're going to do whatever they can to preserve this baby's life. She had, by definition, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 23 begins with what? By faith. By faith. What's faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. She believed in the reality of God, and that he rewarded those who sought after him. That's verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think that's a commentary on Amram and Jochebed. They were diligently seeking God. And when we come to verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, hidden 3 months by his parents, when they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What gave them their faith? What gave them their fearlessness? Their faith in whatever the purpose of God was for that child's life. They were ready, willing, and able to cooperate with whatever God was going to do through him. She believed in the reality of God and that he rewarded those who sought him. That's faith. So we can say of her that she had faith in God, faith in herself under God, and faith in her child. There was a reason, there was a purpose for her fighting for the life of this child. 80 years later, he's going to be the deliverer of their nation. The purpose of God for his life. The purpose of God for his life was not that he grow up and be Pharaoh. That was in the natural, that was in the flesh. Known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was being schooled in all the learning and wisdom of the Egyptians. He was being prepared, he was being groomed to become the Pharaoh. The lineage in Egypt came through the woman, not the man. And he, being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, is next in line. But that was not God's purpose. That was not God's purpose or God's way for Moses. She was a mother of courage and sacrifice. She would not accept defeat. Defeat would be to give up the baby, see it run through with a sword, or have its brains dashed out against a wall somewhere. Kill the babies. Kill the male babies. She knew the fate. She knew the edict. She knew the end result. She's fighting for this child. In her grief, we can believe that she went to God in prayer, and he whispered a plan into her heart. Has God ever whispered a prayer or whispered a plan into your heart when you have prayed? When you're fighting? When your cause is just? Sure, God was interested. This wasn't luck or chance. She was willing to do all in her power to meet the need of this hour. And so an ark must be constructed. Going back to Exodus chapter 2. See, God didn't construct the ark for baby Moses. Who did? Probably mother and father together. Maybe Miriam was involved also. I don't know. Scripture, I think, leans heavily upon the mother in this incident. But what an ingenious story that we've been telling for 3,500 years. Moses in the ark, waterproofed, put the baby in this little box and set him out on the water among the bulrushes along the edge of the river where Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe every day. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for answering prayer. God did not build this little ark. God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. Dr. Bob used to use the very simple illustration. Tie your own shoes. Tie your own shoes. You can pray till the cows come home, and God is not going to tie your shoes. Why? Because you can tie your shoes. You can tie your shoes. This ark, I'm sure God put in her heart. Otherwise, God would have zapped the little ark. No, you build it, Mom. Dad, you prepare it. And I'll watch over your child. God does what we cannot do. Even the wrath of men, the wrath of Pharaoh, is turned to the praise of God. The ark with its precious cargo found by Pharaoh's daughter, and thus Israel's future. It's the future of the giving of the law. It is the Moses who is head and shoulders above all other of God's servants in the Old Testament. And many were great, great men and women. But if you ask who was the greatest, it'll be Moses. It'll be Moses. The ark with its precious cargo is found by Pharaoh's daughter, and thus Israel's future deliverer is preserved by the very power, Egypt, that sought to kill him. How wonderful are the counsels of God and his judgments past finding out. Here's another characteristic. She was more than just a cook and housekeeper. She was a teacher for God. She was a teacher for God. Children need something more than just material things in life. We think if we heap upon them gifts and material things and this thing and that thing and the latest gadget and the latest ism, that we have done our job as parents. Not necessarily so. They need more than material things to be successful in life. Blessed is that mother that carefully provides for her family in material things. We love the Proverbs 31 woman, don't we? Typical Mother's Day sermon would be Proverbs 31. A woman that sees that her family is clean and clothed and properly fed and educated and so forth. But cursed is that mother who stops after having provided only material things. There's more to life than materialism. And that will not supply the God-sized vacuum in every one of us. That too must be filled properly. Children need to have the inspiration and guidance of things spiritual in their life. Otherwise, they're out of balance. They're one-sided. Jochebed taught him the truth about the God of Israel. I've always wondered, when this child was brought to her and back to her, and told to raise it for Pharaoh's daughter, and she would pay her. He gets to raise her own child and gets paid for it by a hostile government. God does have a sense of humor. And What did she teach him? Well, first of all, she had to teach him about the truth about God. Children aren't born with that innate knowledge. It is learned. It is taught by others. She pictured for him, I think, the heroes of faith. Now think of his time, and there weren't too many heroes at that time. Abraham, father of the nation, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, who served in Egypt for many, many years as the number two man, the man who saved Egypt and much of that area of the world during a time of great famine. There were heroes. She taught him to be sympathetic toward the unfortunate, people who had need. When he saw an Egyptian beating up on a Hebrew, he stepped in and actually killed the Egyptian, because he saw the unfairness of what was going on, the mistreatment that his people were going through as slaves. She taught him to be intolerant toward injustice. Tell me, where did Moses get his faith? Where did Moses get his faith? Where did Moses get his backbone to say, I will not be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Politically, in the world at that time, Moses said no and walked away from it. Where did that come from? It came from those early years at his mother's knee and on his mother's lap as she taught him as a nurse teacher for Pharaoh's daughter. Determined to let God help you and cooperate fully with him as he works in your mind and your heart, that your children might have the best possible mother. Motherhood is a gift from God. And the way you give back to God is to give your children back to him. They're on loan. They're on loan. We're not told how long Jochebed had her son. But we know that one day there's going to be a chariot roll up in front of Jochebed and Amram's home. And that chariot has come to get the young lad, Moses, and take him to the palace, where he then will be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's not going to get spiritual teaching there. He's not going to hear about Jehovah God. He's not going to hear about Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all those early days of the nation of his people, who've now become a mighty nation inside of a nation. 2 million, maybe 2.5 million people. We don't know how long it was. Was he 5? Was he 6? Was he four? I don't know how old he was when that chariot rolled up and took him to the Egyptian palace. But we know this. Jochebed, and I think with the help of Amram, had done her job for God well. Because when he was old, he did not depart from it. Well, let's conclude. Every child ought to have a genuine Christian mother. A mother who knows and loves and worships and serves God. Determined to let God help you and cooperate fully with Him as He works in your mind and your heart that your children might have the best possible mother / parents to prepare that child for life. And may I say to husbands, your wife must have a Christian husband who is sympathetic and cooperative if she would be the mother that God wants her to be. With God's help, you can help your wife be the kind of mother that your children need. With your husband's help, you can be the kind of mother your children need. They need the best possible mother. And if you've not already received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior into your life, do so today in order that He might dwell in your home and bless your children through you. I think it was last year, I close. Last year, Mother's Day was on May the 10th. And I just put out the statement, I was saved on Mother's Day, 1953. But I could not remember what the day was, the date. And so by the time I got home, there had been people looking up in the audience that morning and told me it was May the 10th. May the 10th, 1953. And I think that means that 68 years ago, I received Christ as my Savior. My parents were already saved. In fact, they were saved 2 or 3 years before I was. I was in teenage rebellion. No doubt about that. I'd been going to Sunday school since I was 6 years old. Walked about 3/4 of a mile up our lane road and into the little community known as Paxton, down south of Sullivan. The little clapboard Methodist church building where 2 godly Sunday school teachers, I've told you the story before, 2 godly Sunday school teachers, Mrs. Dugan and Mrs. Plummer. They were actually more influential spiritually in my life than my own mother, though I take nothing away from her. But they were my early Sunday school teachers. They taught me most of what I knew about the Bible. They taught me the basics, the fundamentals, the Bible stories. I knew all of that before I was ever saved. See, it was up here. It wasn't here. I just now had a thought. When we left that little Methodist church and went to Sullivan, to a little Nazarene home Methodist, Nazarene home mission church. And both of these women and their families and some others made that move with my family. I wasn't saved. But those two Sunday school teachers were there the morning I was saved. It is important, so important, to have godly women in a child's life. A mother, a grandmother, they were like grandmothers to me. Other relatives, to give our children every possible opportunity and advantage in this day in which we live. It is so important that it begins in the home, and the home begins to help build that wall of protection spiritually around that child. You know, and it's just amazing what's going on in my mind right now when I realize those two women were there in that little church in Sullivan the morning I was saved. They had been my Sunday school teachers for 9 years. They had planted seed, and they had prayed, as well as others. Heavenly Father, thank you today for good memories, for parents who met the Lord, parents who prayed. Thank you, Father, for Sunday school teachers that were vitally, vitally interested, who prayed, and who were there that day and shared the joy of our salvation. And now, Father, I pray for anyone and everyone who may watch this message, who may listen to this message by the internet, that the Spirit of God will take the truth of the Word of God, make it plain, real, and change lives. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.